Very good. All right. Well, again, welcome to Cappadocia. We've been trying to learn how the assembly there would react to the circumstances they found themselves in, and in particular to the manifold temptations that continued to come their way. And we are just this evening, we're going to just sort of have a few comments from the last couple of chapters that we haven't had a chance to look at yet. We haven't exhausted in any way, shape, or form the theme, but hopefully we've learned that the basic theme is that the Lord's plan for us is that we benefit from the circumstances of life, and in particular, that the sufferings that are associated with the Christian walk are a blessing to us, and that we don't faint in our minds. You'll remember the exhortation of the Savior in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it would be very easy for us to cease to pray, but just to faint. So just a little bit of a summary then to bring us up to date. You'll remember that we looked at suffering in the assembly life, temptations in the assembly life, the personal life, and the life under the government, and the life in employment, and this morning, especially the marital life. And then we carried on looking a little bit at the assembly life again. And that's really where we are now at chapter 3 and verse number 8. And the Spirit of God seems to lead Peter here to turn from, again, specific groups, but to us all with his exhortations. And so chapter 3 and verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are hereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. I'm not sure how it would be in a lot of other assemblies. I think that unity in any assembly is a hard-fought goal, and not always easy to obtain, but a very important objective. And Psalm 133 says that it's good and blessed for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing. How good and pleasant. There the Lord commands the blessing. And here you got the same theme. The theme is we are to be courteous, and we are to not render evil for evil or railing for railing. The contrary wise, we are to be giving blessing, responding with blessing, knowing that we are called, well, not just called to manifold temptations, but we are called to inherit a blessing. We get the two together, the manifold temptations and the blessing. And therefore, even to Cappadocia, the question is, are you all brethren of one mind? And I probably have heard the story. I imagine many of you have heard it. But they say regarding the Jewish community that if you get four Jews together and discussing any particular topic, you will always end up with five or six opinions. Very difficult for them to be of one mind. Are the Christians always of one mind? Well, not necessarily, and especially in a place like Cappadocia. I imagine that there was a great cross-cultural difference. I believe that there probably was an academic spread of substantial nature in the assembly in Cappadocia. I think there certainly was a spread of biblical understanding. The Jews in the assembly would understand the Old Testament and its beauties and its wonders and the culture that flows from it. But there would be many others in the assembly who knew nothing of that, and probably some of them basically illiterate. How are you going to get them all to be of the same mind? And so a lot of people just sort of give up on that. But Peter says, no, you're to all be of the same mind. And then I think he goes on to give us some of the mechanics that would result in people being of the same mind, and seven or eight themes that flow from this. Number one, having compassion one of another. That's a logical thing to do. But in practice, it's not always an easy thing to do. And often, the longer the manifold temptations go on, the harder it is to show compassion. Brethren, start with compassion. And then let that go into love. A compassion is a very deep sense of love in a specific area. Love is more general, and love in the specifics, and love them in the general as well. Be pitiful. But the only way you can really be pitiful is to understand where they're coming from. Walk a few miles in their shoes and say, you know, I'm beginning to understand brother so-and-so, and he doesn't come from where I come from. And he wasn't raised the way I was raised, and he wasn't taught in the things of God the way I was taught. And show some pity. The next thing is be courteous. And that's a very simple and wonderful thing. A lot of people aren't very courteous. I spoke to a lady on one occasion, and she was in the ladies' room in our assembly, and a stranger came in, and she walked into the washroom as well. And when the Christian came out, I said, "Who was that lady who went in?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, did you speak to her?" "No, I didn't speak to her." "Well, did you welcome her to the assembly? Did you tell her you don't know her and like to meet her?" "No." And I thought, well, whatever happened to common courtesy? I think the believer might have been just a little embarrassed, didn't know what to say, rather shy of personal behavior. But brethren, go out of your way to be courteous. And, you know, it's a whole lot easier to be of the same mind with somebody who's friendly with you and courteous than it ever would be if they don't even acknowledge that you're there. Not rendering evil for evil. So easy for us to say, "I'll get back at you." Or railing for railing. It's easy to raise your voice. The Lord didn't always shout. And the contrary wise is you just keep rendering blessing. There's a big difference of opinion. Well, you don't have to win every argument, but you could just pass on a blessing and saying, "I'm praying for you, brother. And I'm praying for you in this and that and five other things as well." And you just, if you render the blessing. And one of the manifold temptations that come up is the temptation for a lack of unity. And why do we seek for unity? Well, there the Lord is going to command the blessing, Psalm 133, but also he is going to cause us to inherit the blessing. Out of the manifold temptations, what comes? And the answer is, we referred to it briefly this morning, just an innumerable number of blessings. And they just seem to go on and on and on. And here is one of them. Just in the simple discussions, the simple thought life of the assembly, if we're together, the Lord will send the blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's how to keep one mind. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. We considered that this morning regarding the husbands and their responsibility to their wives, that their prayers be not hindered. Here the same theme is picked up by the Spirit of God. And Peter says, his ears are open unto our prayers. Sometimes we ask the question, why do the heavens seem to be brass? Why is it that the Lord isn't answering us? Maybe it's a personal situation in the home life. Maybe it's just that we're not going out of our way to be of the same mind with our brethren. The face of the Lord, in fact, is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake? Happy are ye. Well, it's a delightful and a simple theme, and we just rejoice in it. We say, Lord, would you please help me to be of the same mind with the brother so-and-so? And there are many brothers who we just don't naturally think alike. But the more we love them and the more we live that love, the more we will think alike. And as we're of the same mind, so more the blessings of the Lord will follow. Verse 15 goes on, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Why would people ask you the reason for the hope that's within you? And answer, one of the ways they would ask you is that if they were in the same situation as you, they wouldn't have any hope. One of the natural things to flow out of the manifold temptations is the opportunity for you to answer their question and say, you know why I've got hope? I've got hope because I'm trusting in the Lord. Is suffering a powerful evangelistic tool? It's a very good question. And we often, I suppose, in our generation, say, no, suffering's not really a good evangelistic tool. What is a good evangelistic tool? Is the prosperity gospel. Now, if we were to preach the prosperity gospel, we'd see far more conversions. Sometimes the Christian just doesn't present the greatest optimism, and things would be far better if we felt the prosperity gospel. And I think it's true that if we stop preaching the true gospel and start preaching the prosperity gospel, we'll probably find the numbers in our congregations will rise. Those great mega churches that we hear about. It is true often, isn't it, that one of their themes is the prosperity gospel. And where is the power in the gospel? go back to the apostles. And did the apostles live the prosperity gospel? Well, not really. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, there aren't too many people today who can say with Peter, silver and gold have I none. It's also true that not too many people can say with Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's interesting that there were 12 apostles, and frankly, they were extremely powerful. They turned the world upside down. Did they preach the prosperity gospel? Did they live the prosperity gospel? And it's interesting, if they had lived the prosperity gospel, we would have records that they all died millionaires. And frankly, I think a lot of us would have been happy if that were the case. But we didn't read that. What we read is they were all martyred. Oh. Did they turn the world upside down? Yeah. Was it the prosperity gospel that did it? No. What did it? Faithfulness to the Lord. Through the great difficulties of the day, until the great distress of the end, manifold temptations. One of the great blessings of manifold temptations is effectiveness in evangelism. Along this line, I was pondering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Ananias, in relation to the conversion of the apostle Paul. And you'll remember that, the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, you got to go find this fellow Saul. He's living on Straight Street, and, you allow me to give him his sight back, and, you help him. And then he says regarding him, he said, you know, I'm going to show Paul, Saul, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And I don't know what your thoughts have been when you've been reading that many times. I've often said, you know, I'm not sure that was fair, Lord. Why should he have been saddled with that terrible responsibility of suffering for his sake? My logical thought was, well, he obviously persecuted the church of God and with a zeal. It's only right and proper that he be suffered the same way. And there's a sense in which I think that's maybe even true. But I ask myself the question in the light of what we've been studying in 1 Peter. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Is that a curse? Or is that a blessing? And in the light of what we've been studying in 1 Peter, it's awfully hard for us to say the Lord cursed him with those words. Isn't it wonderful? He said to him, I'm going to give him the privilege of suffering for my sake. And all the blessing that flowed. So, we've got to be ready to give to every man an answer when they give us a reason for the hope that's within us. And consequently, going one step back, we've got to have a reason for them to ask us why we've got the hope. And they're far more likely to ask us why we've got hope if we're in a situation where they would have no hope than if we're living all the blessings of the prosperity gospel. Do we believe in the prosperity gospel? And the answer is probably not. I think when we analyze it, we would all say that's really not the great theme. But it is amazing how often we come close. I just ask myself the question, what would people think if all they knew about us was listening to the prayers that we pray in prayer meeting. And very often what we pray is, Lord, would you please deliver us from the manifold temptations that we find ourselves in? So-and-so needs a job. So-and-so is pretty sick. So-and-so's marriage is falling apart. Yes, even we could say, so-and-so has been thrown into prison, Lord. Could you do something about that? And it's interesting when we go to the first chapters of the book of Acts, as we've been reminded that the apostles were in and out of prison. When they came out of prison, they weren't praying, saying, Lord, would you please keep us from having to go back to that terrible place? Their prayer was, Lord, would you give us boldness to keep on preaching the gospel? I think they understood a whole lot more of the blessings of manifold suffering than I do. So we suffer. Verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Verse 17, we should have gone to for the proper context. It's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And I sit back and I say, that's not the way I would have structured that first clause in verse 18. I would say, Harold, you should suffer because the Lord Jesus suffered. He's saying, no, Harold, I'm not even sure if I'm explaining it properly. The also of verse 18, Christ also suffered. I thought it should read, Harold, you also should suffer. But the Lord says, Harold, you accept your suffering because the Lord suffered. We could easily forget that. I've mentioned it before, and I do again at this point. I think one of the most delightful privileges we have, and one of the sources of the greatest blessings we have, is the breaking of bread. It brings us back to all the essentials, doesn't it? And when we're there, we say every time we break bread, we say, Christ also suffered for sin. And you may say, as sometimes I say under my breath, so quit complaining, Harold. Christ also suffered for sins. You're suffering. Very often I don't suffer for my sins. Very often I don't think I'm suffering for somebody else's sins. But sometimes I am suffering for my sins. And shame on me. But sometimes I might even be able to suffer for somebody else's sins. How much would you be willing to suffer if Waldo were to come to know the Lord as a consequence? So what do we know about suffering? I think Warren made mention of it yesterday or the day before. I can't remember. But he said that in the book of Peter, suffering and glory go together. And that's true. Some time ago, I simply made a list of all the times that we read about suffering and all the times that we read about glory. And I can't remember the details. All I know is that I concluded that for every time suffering was mentioned, glory was mentioned. It's almost as if they moved in lockstep. And what we suffer, the Lord knows. And the consequence will be that he will bring glory. Is it true? The more we suffer, the more glory? I believe that's the case. So over now to chapter four. For as much then as Christ also hath suffered for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The mind is very important in this whole situation of manifold temptations. When you're there, think right. Arm yourself with the same mind. How are you going to get through? You're going to think right as you go through. And so we have to arm ourselves. I looked up the word arm, some time ago, and, the word is related to equip yourself. And it is also related to the word busy yourself. How do you get through all the difficult days? Well, you don't get through them lying on the sofa saying, oh, what a poor man am I. You get through by getting on with the work of God. And it's true. Sometimes you can work so hard in a day, you even forget your problems. And that's one of the ways in which we arm ourselves as we deal with the manifold temptations that we find that we have in the book of First Peter. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves. Keep on loving the saints. Keep on loving the saints. Keep on loving the saints. Down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Again, it's a mind fact, isn't it? You get to the book of Romans, and the logic there is that we've got to begin to think like the Lord regarding sin. And we account. We act as an accountant and as a lawyer, and we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto the Lord. An awful lot relates to what our minds are doing. And so don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Keep on taking the suffering from the debit column. Put it in the credit column. And say, Lord, I know that you are going to reward me. How do you know? Just remember Job. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad also with exceeding joy. Marvelous. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory rather, and of God rests on you. Keep on turning the difficulties into the joys that are going to flow. Now, a little child sort of understands this in a different way. You say to a child, you know, in a couple of weeks, it's going to be Christmas. And the child starts to get excited. And one of the great blessings of Christmas for children is the anticipation. Same thing happens in the summer. You say to them, you're not going to have to go to school. We're going to go on vacation. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We'll have a good swim. We might even go for a boat ride. And the kid gets all excited. Well, we can do the same, can't we? Did you ever sort of lie awake and say to yourselves, I wonder what I'm going to do the first few days in heaven? I've made a sort of a lengthy list of some of the things that I want to do. Some of them are just jolly exciting. And you can do that or you can complain about the backache. So the Spirit of God keeps moving here. We're going to keep moving. Chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, how did Peter get through the problems? He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings and I'm a partaker of the glory. That's a pretty positive analysis of the whole thing, isn't it? I think he looked around and says there's all kinds of sufferings out there. I don't have very many. But I'm going to be a partaker of the great glory that will be revealed. And then he says to those elders who may be tempted to be discouraged, disappointed, whatever else you might say, he says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you. I think sometimes elders could get to the point where they say, I've sort of run out of things to say. Every time I go, I got to preach again. I got to preach again. I got to say and say. I'm kind of weary of that. I wonder if Timothy wasn't somewhat weary of the same thing. Paul says, Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach the word, Timothy. What do the overseers do in the midst of the distresses of life? The elders are overseers like Peter was. What did Peter do? Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight. We've been over these verses earlier as Mercer has gone into them. Wonderful. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Elders, how are you going to handle it? And here's specific instructions for elders. And you go back over the book, specific instructions for husbands, specific instructions for wives, specific instructions for slaves and employees, specific instructions in the assembly and in your own personal life. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. It's marvelous how the Spirit of God sort of zeroes in on some issues that are big to some people, maybe not quite so big to others. Then he goes in verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's a big problem for the younger. And we keep on hearing that it's a problem in the world. And we look around, we often say, well, it's also a problem in the assembly. And many people leave the church in their late teens, and often because they're not prepared to submit. And I think I probably told some of you my own personal experience, but when I was younger, I was involved by the grace of God in leading some youth activities, and I would come up with a harebrained idea and think it was pretty good, and I would suggest it. And very often I was told, Harold, that's really not a very good idea. And then I had to wrestle with the idea, am I going to submit to them? Or am I going to go ahead and do it anyway? And sometimes I could see their wisdom and say, yes, it's definitely not scriptural. I better not do that. And other times I couldn't. And I could say, maybe they're a little old fashioned. Maybe they don't understand. And then I got to the point where I would say, Harold, they have counseled you no. You could go ahead and do yes. But if you were to do so, Harold, your oversight would be praying against you rather than with you. Now, what do you want? And I would say, Lord, my programs aren't terribly important at all. My ideas probably aren't that hot. But one thing I know for sure, I'd rather have my overseers praying with me than praying against me. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Did you think the humble are going to find it far easier to be of one mind, one with another, than the proud? And the answer, of course, is yes. And down to verse 10, but the God of all grace. There's some delightful lines in the Bible. I think that's one of them. God of all grace. Gee, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. I love the God who puts in superlatives. He's the God of all grace. Way back, chapter 1, verse 2, verses 1 and 2. Where are we? those in Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What do we get? Grace and peace be multiplied. That's where it begins. What's going to get us through? The grace of God. What is it that we're hoping and longing for? The grace of God. Where do we come in our difficulties? We come to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. What do we know about this? He's the God of all grace. Would that be sufficient for the multiple temptations? Yeah. The God of grace, who hath called you to his eternal glory. Hallelujah. By Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while. You know what the contrast there? Eternal glory and suffering for a while. I like that contrast. Make you perfect. Wow. So again, you just make a list of all the blessings that come out of suffering. One of them is that he will make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. No wonder we say to God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter, how are you going to summarize all this? He says this suffering's great stuff, guys. Don't run away from it. Verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. I believe that there's a great deal of misunderstanding regarding grace in Scripture. And I think the prosperity gospel people are among those who don't really have a clear understanding of the true grace of God. And it's true. They take some good texts and they preach them. That's all very good. But there's a difference between simple grace and true grace. You remember that the Lord in Isaiah chapter 5 says of Israel, Israel is my vine. And they weren't a terribly effective vine. They brought fruit for themselves rather than the Lord, but Israel was the vine. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, now I'm the true vine. Well, what a delightful contrast. The Lord says that he's the true light. Very often you read in the Gospels that God is the true God. What's the difference between grace and true grace? Well, true grace is that which shines through the trials, in the trials, not just deliver from, but bring great blessings. I'm going to use the word innumerable blessings. In the trial, through the trial. That's true grace. And Peter says, you know, I had to write this book because not everybody understands the difference between grace and true grace. But I'm going to write to you and I'm going to tell you about the true grace of God wherein you stand. And then he goes on and he says, now the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. What's that got to do with it? If you didn't read this, you wouldn't know there was a truth, a church in Babylon. But why would Peter, why would the Spirit of God put that in? And the answer is because the saints in Cappadocia had a lot in common with those original saints in Babylon. They were carried away because the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. They had that in common. they went into a land that they weren't happy with. And when they got to Babylon, they came to them and they said, you sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the men of God said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Cappadocia, what are you going to do? You're going to say, oh, there's no hope. This isn't a great place. Stuck away here in central northern Turkey today. And Peter says, I just want you to know that there's still an assembly in Babylon. And they get the same kind of background that you got, only they've been wrestling with awkward situations even long before the time of Christ. And they're greeting you. And the Lord preserved Babylon, a church for his glory in Babylon. And the Lord will do the same for Cappadocia. By God's grace, the Lord will do the same for your assembly and my assembly. And we say, hallelujah. And we say, Lord, I don't deserve it. And we look at First Peter and we say, Lord, I frankly don't measure up terribly well. And the Lord says, Harold, remember, he's the God of all grace. You just say hallelujah for the true grace and let the Lord send his grace. And then he reminds us of Marcus. So what do you know about Marcus? Well, frankly, he couldn't handle the manifold temptations. Got up to Pamphylia. He had to realize what the Christian life was all about, what service for the Lord was all about. And Ironside says that I think he missed his mummy's cooking and decided he'd better go back to Jerusalem. Congratulations, Mark. Any hope for Mark? Sure. And in the grace of God, Uncle Barnabas comes along and says, Mark, you come with me. And the Spirit of God keeps working in Mark and doing a wonderful work in Mark. And so much so that Peter says, you know, Mark's sending his greetings too. Cappadocia, you could have been, you guys, many of you are failures like Mark. You're all right. You keep going. The promises of God are still the promises of God, you know. Whether you, even if you didn't believe him yesterday, they're still the promises of God today and tomorrow. Keep going. So again, verse 15. The church that is in Babylon, elect together with you. Elect, that's it. There's the election. They were chosen to go to Babylon. And frankly, Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael didn't volunteer. They went. Those elect together with you, saluteth you, as does Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Get in one mind. Get so loving that you reach out with a kiss of charity, whatever that is. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So the question is First Peter a good book or not? Is Peter, First Peter an encouraging book or not? Is First Peter all about troubles and trials in Cappadocia and manifold temptations? Yep. What else is it about? Eternal glory, God of all grace, and the true grace, which is going to take sufferings, bring them to glory. Lord, thanks for the encouragement, and thanks for dealing with the issues. We got a great God. We appreciate the fact that you not only call a spade, but you give us a fair description of the spade and tell us how to deal with it. Thanks, Lord. We thank you for the ministry this week. It's been so encouraging to us, Lord. Thank you for our brethren. Thank you for each who's come. Thank you for Mercer. Thank you for Warren. Lord, you're gracious to us. We don't deserve it. You're a good God. You care even to teach us. We say hallelujah. Lord, may we rise. May we go back home. May we go to Cappadocia and bring much glory to your name and help us to endure. the difficulties along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.